So when it comes to these things, it's important that you go back over them. And one of the greatest ways of learning is just repetitive nature. You don't always pick it up the first time. Maybe if it means something to you a lot, you're really looking hard for an answer, you might have something to stick with you the first time. But the repetitive nature of things is a way that you learn best. That and then also failure. Failure is probably the greatest teacher that there is.
Amen.
It's not the most pleasant teacher. But generally, we remember. Now, think about it. Do you remember more about your failures or your successes? Which did you learn more from? Without question, you learned what not to do pretty quick by what didn't work, right? So the stupidity of it for me is that I failed, and then it's like I keep trying it because I think somehow or another it's going to get fixed the next time around. I think that's the definition of insanity is to continue to do the thing you're doing and thinking that the results are going to be different. Well, isn't that the Christian life? And isn't that with the fact that you keep giving over to the flesh and giving over to the flesh and giving over to the flesh and doing things you shouldn't do and repeating the same behavior and thinking this time you got it?
Amen.
I mean, he says, no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but the Lord will with the temptation provide for you a way of escape. Right?
That's right.
Amen. But have you ever thought it might be better just not to be in the way of temptation?
Amen.
What a novel thing. Let no man say when he is tempted, he is tempted of God, but man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Right? Well, wouldn't it be easier to avoid it, to stay away from it, than it would be to try to resist it? He says, resist the devil. Okay, well, I'd rather not be in the presence of the devil. But one of the things that I'm positive of, one of the things I'm completely sure of, is what Miss Sharon brought up in question and answers on Wednesday night. The truth is imperative for you to stay on the right path. So what the devil wants to do is not just mess with your hands. If he can get the engine that controls your hands, then he can control your hands or your eyes or your feet or whatever it might be. So the thing that happens is the way the devil finds in is to get you to question truth. And when you question truth, then that gives the devil access into your life, into your brain, because you begin to twist it, you know, and begin to turn it and make it fit for what you want it to do. That truth is connected all there in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's connected all the way through into Timothy with the last days, the latter days. When the devil shows up in 1st Thessalonians chapter number 2, 2nd Thessalonians chapter number 2, he says the devil comes with all power and signs and lying wonders. Lying wonders. You want to get a hold of that. You say, why? Because it's a wonder that is a lie, but if you accept that lie, you give access to the devil. The importance for you to have a Bible in your hand is so that you have an absolute authority to go by, an absolute truth. And the reason that he gives you that is it's actually protection. If I could get this across to you, I think it would help you to understand. It's not just because we're rattling sabers and saying, you know, we believe that the Word of God is pure and it's perfect and it's the King James Bible and that kind of a thing. It's more important than that. Sanctify them with what?
Truth.
Thy what?
Word.
Is what?
Truth.
Okay, so if thy word is truth, if you obliterate it or if you mess it up. I can't find the word I'm looking for, but if you wind up going in there and messing up its purity, then truth can't sanctify you. So then you don't have a sanctified life. What is it to be sanctified? Set apart, purified, holy. That's holy. Holy is not, you know, walking around with a robe with your hands crossed and, you know, not touching, you know, things and, you know, separating your stuff. Holy is set apart. I'm set apart what? Masters for the master's use. In a household of faith, he says in 2 Timothy, there are vessels, some to honor, some to dishonor. The question would be that you'd ask yourself is which vessel are you? If a man therefore purge himself of these, talking about the false doctrine and stuff that's in the passage there, he's not talking about, and that, just turn there for just a second. I don't mean to get off on this, but I'm just go ahead and get off on it for a second. I want you to understand the importance of the Bible for you because it's important for you to have. Look, if you will, please, in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. This is why he tells you to study. You're in a battle right now. What is the battle? You wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness in high places. If you would understand, it's like these policemen sitting over here, sending them out there to the street to do their work without a gun and a bulletproof vest is foolishness. Would you want to go out there and try to arrest somebody and not have anything to arm yourself or equip yourself with? All right, why would you try to face the devil without something that's given you for protection? The Bible says he's a shield and a buckler. It's not just an assault weapon, a sword. You go out there with a sword, you're liable to get yourself killed. There was a movie years ago, and I could say whatever you want to say, Indiana Jones thing, trying to find the Ark of the Covenant or whatever the thing was, and bum pa dum pa, you know, thing. And all kind of crazy stuff like that and that kind of a thing. And I liked the little monkey in that. There was a little monkey. Anyway, he's over there and he's running through the town or something or another, and this Sheik of Arabic or something pulls out a sword and he... Best part in the whole movie. The guy looks at him one time, shoots him, puts his gun back up and takes off. That's an idiot bringing a knife to a gunfight. Yeah. Well, you got a sword. That's a good thing. But a sword is a close order weapon. Well, if the guy's got long range artillery, you're in some serious trouble. I'm not waiting for a guy to get close enough to me. Now, I wouldn't do this now. I'm very pastoral and very loving. But back in the day, if you're going to come at me with a machete or a knife, I'm not going to let you get close enough so that people think it's a fair fight. I'm going to figure you can probably throw it from 40 yards, maybe, you know, and go ahead and eliminate the threat. Now, I'd rather be tried by 12 than carried by 6, but you can do what you want to do. But I'm simply saying to you, why would you go out and battle with the devil, who is wiser than you and wiser than anybody that you know, without being properly equipped? Some of the stuff is just duck. Literally, some of the stuff is just duck. I mean, preferably not behind a propane tank. That's not a good thing to duck behind. But, I mean, if it's all you got, you know, you take your chances. But listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. You're going out there and fighting the wisest creature that you would possibly know. And if that's the case, why would you try to battle him with your own words? You can't. Even Jesus Christ in the wilderness of temptation, this will be in Matthew chapter 4, and he's in the wilderness of temptation. That's God manifest in the flesh, isn't it? Every time the devil comes at him, do you know how he answers him? It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. It's words. He gives him the words of God. Now, if you would learn that, maybe it would make you, I want to stir up your interest in the Bible. The Bible is not just a book of moral codes. If you want that, get the Quran. Wear a burqa. That Bible is written to you to help you in your greatest struggles, not just against the world and the flesh, but against your adversary, the devil, who is a roaring lion walking about, constantly seeking who he can devour. And Christians taste good to him. If you like dark meat, you know, on the chicken bone or whatever it might be, then you're the dark meat. If you like light meat that's real good and juicy, then you're the light, you're whatever. You're the cinnamon rolls. He loves to get you. Getting unsaved people doesn't do him any good at all. If he has a choice of a saved person, old or young, young child or an old man or a woman, and he has an unsaved individual over here, he'll take the saved individual every time. You're under constant bombardment. You're under constant attack. And one of the greatest things you can learn to do is duck. Get down. Stay down until the artillery barrage is over, like the old preacher used to say. And then after that, wait for the smoke to clear before you get up and start charging in there again. Learn to use the Bible as a shield. I don't always have to have an answer offensively or even defensively. Sometimes I just put it up there to shield me. All right? For instance, fear comes in above you. What does the Bible have to say about fear? The Bible says the Lord hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. So if I'm afraid of something, then the Bible says that fear didn't come from God. Now then there's the fear of God. Now here's what he says. I'm afraid of man. I'm afraid of TK down here. He's bigger than I am and meaner and rougher and tougher than I am and that kind of a thing. And he glares at me and while I'm preaching, like some of you do. And the Lord says, don't fear the faces of man. Fear thou God. So I'm supposed to be more afraid of God than I'm afraid of the face of men. Now, y'all don't stare at me that way. Y'all are always, amen, preacher, thank you, praise the Lord, you know. We'll see if you do that after the morning service. But at any rate, relax, it's going to be okay. You have to learn sometimes that there's scripture to give you that's not offensive or defensive at all. It's just for you to get behind to give you peace. Here's a good one for you. This will be in the morning message. Great peace have they which what? Do you know it?
Love
thy what?
Law.
Law, the Bible. And nothing shall offend them.
Right.
You have somebody that offends you? Do you ever stop to think that the problem might not be them? It's an indicator that you don't love the law. If he said nothing shall offend thee.
Yeah.
You ever realize how many times Jesus Christ was offended or should have been offended? You ever realize the stuff they said about him? And he has the power to terminate them on thought. Right? He doesn't have to turn his weapons to stun or something like that, man. He can think and obliterate them. And he doesn't do anything. Here they are at the foot of the cross. I'm in Matthew 27. He's hanging up there. They're laughing and railing on, mocking and making fun. He's hanging up there naked. They're making all kind of unseen, ungodly, perverted, vulgar comments about him and stuff like that. He looks down at that crowd like that, and they're laughing and mocking. You think you're big? Why don't you put yourself down from there? What do you think you are? And that kind of a deal. You call yourself a prophet. You call yourself the Son of God. Ah, ha, ha, ha. You know, and laughing and mocking and spitting, wagging their head. He's up there, a bloody mass hanging on that cross like that. He looks down there at that cross and looks through those individuals around him and all the way out into 2018. You know what he says? I'm going to kill every one of you. No, you know what he says? Father, forgive them. They're... know not what they do.
Yep. That's right.
That ought to touch the hardest of hearts in here.
Yeah. Amen.
The idea of God forgiving me for what I've done is nauseating enough. But if you look at yourself and realize what God has to forgive you of,
yes,
not just the sins against mankind, the sins against God.
Yeah.
You're guilty of deicide. You killed the Son of God with your sin.
Yep. Right.
And you know what he said? Forgive him. My goodness, man.
Praise the Lord.
That gives me chicken skin.
Yep.
I remember this. I remember the story. I'm coming to this here in just a second right now. I'm a little bit full up this morning, if you can't tell. I remember the preacher was telling a story one time about his salvation, and he got kind of choked up about it and was thinking back on stuff he had done before he was even 27 years of age. And he was thinking in his mind about it. And when he was telling the thing in a personal way, the goodness and the grace of God, got to him, and tears started crashing down his cheeks there. And he wiped them tears off, and wiped them tears off like that. And he's kidding. And this kid sitting at the table says, what are you crying about? And he said, I appreciate my salvation, young man. And he said, maybe a little demon came out of you when you got saved, but a big one came out of me, and I appreciate it.
Amen.
And I thought of myself of that passage over there where the prostitute comes in there with the Lord, and she sees the Lord and weeps and cries and wets his feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair and that kind of thing. And the Pharisee looks at him and says, my goodness, man, how could he even let her touch? If he knew, if he was a prophet, he'd know who that was touching him. Hidden in the passage there is how do you know, boy? What you so interested in a prostitute about?
Yeah.
And that's hidden in the passage. But at any rate, he says all that. And the Lord looks at him, and they stop in the middle of, past the potatoes or past the salt. And he looks at that Pharisee over there and he said, listen, man, I came into your house and you didn't even offer me a bowl of water for my feet, which is customary. Or you didn't put any oil on my hair because I've been out in the hot sun and needed a little bit because the skin and all's dried out. You didn't even give me so much as a towel to wash my hands with. And he said, let me ask you a question, if I could, please. Suppose a fellow comes in and he owes another man $5,000 and another guy comes in, he owes him a nickel. And he comes in and forgives both of them. Which one do you think would appreciate that forgiveness of debt the most? And the Pharisee says, I know what that is, man. I've been to Bible school. I graduated, man. I'm at the top of my class, man. I know the answer to that one. Well, good. That's why I came here, for you to enlighten me at the table. Which one would it be? He said, well, obviously the answer to that question, applying logic and practicality, would be the individual that was forgiven much. And the Lord said, well, I guess those that have been forgiven much love much. Pass the potatoes, please. You know what he just said to that Pharisee?
Sure.
She appreciates what I did for her, and you're dirtier than she is. How do you know that? Because the Lord said Pharisees are prostitutes and misfits and this and that. I'll get into the kingdom before you will. That upright, arrogant, I deserve to be saved. God saved a good man when he saved me. You probably ain't saved.
Right.
Because after you're saved, there's no way if you're saved you think you're a good man.
Amen.
Or a good woman. If you are, you're a legend in your own mind. You are. You aren't reading your Bible. The worst thing in that Bible is you pick it up, it's likened unto a mirror. That's what I'm going to show you here in a second. But the hardest truth is a truth about you, your relationship with Him. I know it's just Sunday school. I'm not trying to put you under conviction already. But ladies and gentlemen, anybody that walks around with that arrogant, obnoxious, I'm better than anybody else, that religious air about them, they ain't reading the Bible.
Amen.
You read that Bible, buddy, it keeps you down. You're like, I don't think I'm going to be saying anything today. I'll say amen or oh me, but that's about it. I'm not. I can tell when somebody's reading the Bible. There's a difference in their attitude.
Amen.
One of the greatest things for your marriage is both of you read the Bible.
Amen.
I recommend you read it together, but I recommend you read it separately. You say, why? Maybe God will show you something in private about yourself that you don't want her or him to know.
Right.
That'll make you a better husband or wife.
Amen.
You want to be a good, there's no kids in here, or do you want to be a good parent to your kids? I think you probably do. Well, what does the Bible say about parenting? Why would you turn to Dr. Spock or some idiot on television who probably don't even have kids, or one of these religious Pharisees running around who's never had kids and puts out a whole bunch of stuff through a publishing company? Why would you follow somebody that has no experience with that? Why don't you look to the Bible?
Amen.
It's funny how it's just easier to look at a YouTube video than it is to pick up the mirror. I know why people don't read the Bible. I know why they don't. It is not because it is hard to understand. It is because you don't like what it says about you. That's why you don't like the Bible. That's why they want to get in there and change the words in the Bible. Because why? They can't stand truth about themselves. Look at this thing in 2 Timothy here, if you can, and we'll get back over to this last little bit of grace. I hope that's helping you. That's intended to. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you get up there to the judgment seat of Christ, which we'll talk about this morning some, you won't be in competition with each other. You're going to show yourself to God. There's a day coming, the Bible says, when every man will give an account. Now, my account's going to be different than yours that's not saved. If you're not saved, you're going to give an account of everything done in your body, and it's going to be also, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, that God's going to judge the secrets of mankind. Let that one sit for a second. Have me excused.
Amen.
You say, how do you get excused? I trusted Jesus Christ. He eradicated it.
Right.
I like the illustration of that little girl, you know, the professor's teaching the class and stuff like that, and she's about 7 years old, second grade or so, and is up there, and he's talking about God and talking about, you know, how could God forgive sins and making mocking and belittle and all that kind of stuff. And the little girl said, and he said, yes, Sally, what is it? And she said, well, it's like the eraser. And he said, what do you mean it's like the eraser? God's like an eraser. Said, what do you mean God's like an eraser? How's God like an eraser? She said, do you mind if I demonstrate? He said, no, go ahead, mocking her all the way up there. And she walks up there in her pretty little dress and her shoes, and little curls in her hair, little bows and ribbons. And she comes up there to the board and she writes down, you know, line and some other little things she could write at her age level. And then she took out the eraser. And she said, now, right here is my sins. And this is Jesus. And my sins are in Him. And no matter what you do, and then she hits it on the board like this, she goes, you can't ever see him again because they've been taken care of. And she handed him the eraser and sat down, and the professor standing there going, that's Jesus Christ for me. Peacock, where's your sins? They're in the eraser. You can beat him. You can try to pull it out. You can do everything. It don't matter. They never show up again. You say, why? They're as far as the east is from the west. They're behind his back. He'll remember them no more.
Amen.
Professor said, well, what happens if he turns around? The little girl said, well, they would still be behind his back. You got to be a theologian to think you're smarter than that. You can't accept a God that could forgive you, but for you're not saved. Boy, I mean the biggest of men and the strongest of women will cry like little children when their secrets are broadcast to everybody since Adam, including the angels. up there in front of things. That ought to scare you slap to death. Your secrets, your thoughts. How's God do that? You got the sun 93 million miles away, and then the next star after that, it would take you 7 years at the speed of light to ever be able to even get there. As a matter of fact, the one at the greatest distance, it would take you 287,000 years to get there at the speed of light. How can a God be on the other side of that and know every thought and know every idea? Okay, let's just say he can't. But for the sake of argument, let's say he can. Where does that leave you? Are you really so foolish as to put your argument in the and rest it in the bosom of your own logic? Well, I just don't believe a God could do that. Yeah, well, here's the question you need to ask yourself, stupid or uninformed. Here's the question you need to ask yourself. But what if he does? You get insurance on everything else you got. Why don't you put a little on your soul? And if you've done that, then you don't need to be sitting here like you've been sucking on prune juice this morning.
Yeah.
You did one thing right in your life.
Yep.
You might have a whole basket full of mistakes. If you're living at all, you have made mistakes and you've committed sin after you were saved. But you know what you can say? I got one thing right. Girl going out of that prison I told you about that day, you know, and she was, no, he can't clean me. He can't clean me. He can't clean me. I mean, teeth like burnt popcorn and skin poppers all over and breath of blister to paint off the wall at 50 yards, man. I mean, just nasty as she could be. You can't clean me. You don't know what I've done. You know, I tell her what the Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they be white as wool, red like crimson, they shall be as snow. And she's, I just don't know. I just don't know. And the chaplain leads her to the Lord. I can see that girl going out the side door over there. I said, did you get anything fixed up? She said, she still looked the same, except the facial expression was different. She said, I'm clean now.
Amen.
It didn't put her teeth back in her head. It didn't heal all the skin poppers up where she'd been shooting dope and all that kind of stuff. It didn't help that old matted hair and all the other kind of stuff that was on her. But you say, what happened? It washed her clean.
Amen.
Now, you would be a fool not to take advantage of that. To think you can match wits with somebody like that, you just have to accept it. You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, only by pride cometh contention. You know, you're contending with the Lord. You know why? You're too proud to accept charity.
Sure.
You're a fool.
Amen.
The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The Lord says, oh, fools, and don't call me a fool. You're a fool if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Nobody would turn that down. I'm coming to this in just a second. You go to the somebody, you've got probably these big triple-digit mortgages and stuff like that now, and say it's, $100,000. And a fellow calls you up and says, hey, I'm going to pay your mortgage off. And you say, well, you know, I don't need your charity. Well, I know, but I'm just going to pay your mortgage off. All you have to do is go down to the bank and sign the check on the back and deposit it and pay it for it. You know, the only reason you wouldn't go to the bank and cash that check? Your pride.
Amen.
You know what Jesus Christ said? I'll pay your debt for you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.
I'll lock, stock, and burial, and I'll give you eternal life with me.
Amen.
You know the only reason you wouldn't cash that check? Your pride. You know why the devil fell? Pride. You know what will cause you to stumble as a Christian? Pride.
Amen.
Oh, boy, it'll hook you up so fast it'll make your head swim. You ever have an argument with your wife? She's over there. She reached in her purse, you know, she just got her new CCF license, so she's got to have it with her in her purse. She hadn't got tired of carrying it. It's too heavy, you know. She sticks that under there and said, be careful how you answer, baby. You ever have an argument with your wife and you just know you're right and you just know you're right and you just know you're right and you just ain't going to back off? You know why you don't back off? You're a pride. I'm going to be right. I'm going to be right. I'm going to be right. Okay, now what does that do for you? Bless God, she's going to learn who's in charge. Great time to prove it. You think about it. Some of those things happen in our lives, gentlemen. They happen for a reason. And the reason is to show you that you're more proud than you ought to be.
Right.
Sometimes you got to back down. You know what your problem is in your relationship with Jesus Christ? You won't back down. You're a fool. You're a fool. You ever read the passage over there in Job? It's in the first couple of verses of Job 22. And he says, what can you profit the Lord by being righteous? You ever read that? That's Eliphaz barking at Job there. He said, what good is it you to be righteous? Well, he's got a point. You being righteous doesn't do God, it doesn't profit God anything. He's going to be righteous whether you are or not. So you're not, God don't need us. Every one of us is expendable. Everybody in here, you're expendable. Like blowing a candle out, just like that. Expendable. You know, he don't need none of us. And he gets to thinking about the thing, and he's right about that. Of course, in Proverbs chapter 27 there, that'll be Solomon talking to his boy, to his kid, and he's a picture of Jesus Christ talking to you, and he gives him the idea of why should I do right, and the idea is, well, if you do right, it makes me happy, and it allows me to be able to protect you. So what it does is that the Lord gets an opportunity. He wants to stand up for you, but if you're not righteous, he can't. So you live righteous, you say, why? You ever read the verse that says, bless the Lord, O my soul? Do you know what it is to bless him? It's to make him happy. It's not, I bless you, Lord. I bless you. I bless you in the name of Jesus. No. Blessing him is you make him happy. That's a blessing to him. You have kids, right, or grandkids. Doesn't it make you happy when they do right? Sure it does. 1 in 10 times they do it. But doesn't it make you happy when your kids do right? It makes him happy when you do right. But it's more than that. It enables him to stand up when the tempter comes up there, or the accuser comes up there, or the brethren, Daniel 7, and says to you, you seen Peacock down there? The Lord says, yeah, I see him. He said, well, you know, he's doing this and doing this and doing this. And he said, well, I don't know, it looks pretty good to me. Of course, I have a different view from where I'm seeing him than you do. He makes me happy. And he can stand up for you. You want to give place to the devil? It's found in this passage we're fixing to get to. He can't stand up to you, so you can come under constant attack, and the devil can snatch your feet right out from under you if you don't receive the truth. It's the truth. It's the Bible. And if you don't take it, then you open yourself up to all kind of demonic attacks and attacks from the flesh. All right, once again, I'm going to run out of Sunday school time. We're not even going to get on to grace. I'll sing you a song about grace later. Now, watch in verse 16. Look at the passage. It's like the passage I showed you over there in Romans 14 last week, which some of you slept through the whole service, so you didn't hear none of it I said. But for those of you that stayed awake, Romans 14, there's nothing in the passages at the judgment seat of Christ that you give an account of that have to do with your flesh. It has to do with whether or not you as a Christian make another Christian stumble. You don't hear anybody bragging about that. They're always talking about, you know, if you smoke, you drink, you cuss, you chew, and you go to movies, and you do this, and you do that, and all that. Okay, well, Romans 14, the entire passage there is about you making another Christian stumble. You're going to give an account for it at the judgment seat of Christ. That might help you to be careful about how you live. Amen. Make sure the example you set is like I showed you over there in Titus about how holy women are supposed to teach the younger women the right way. And I tried to back you older women up there. If you couldn't tell, I hope you'll back me up and be the example you're supposed to be to the younger women. But ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to an example you set, did you ever pause to think, suppose the Lord does call you in, and if Romans 14 is right, you get called in for the example you set, whether or not you're a stumbling block to another Christian. You use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. It might be right for you, but not for somebody else. God calls you into account and says, you made Peacock stumble. He's a little baby Christian. He's a little guinea hen running around. And you made him stumble and fall because he followed after you. You thought it was okay for you to do it, so he figured it was okay for him to do it. That's how Jesus lived his life. Why shouldn't you live it that way? I'm tired of hearing Bible-believing Baptists talk about all their liberty. You don't have the liberty you're describing. You're showing that you're a biblical buffoon. You're a biblical idiot. That liberty you're given in there is not to be used as an occasion to the flesh. That liberty is that you don't have to sin. Amen. You have the liberty now. I'm set free. I don't have to follow the laws that govern me that says I have to sin. I now have something in me that liberates me, sets me free from the bondage of sin. I have a choice to make now. It's not, well, I got liberty. I got liberty. I got liberty. You don't have liberty as an occasion to the flesh. That's nowhere in any of the passages. How could Jesus Christ give you that and then say, now you need to confess your sins because after you use your liberty... All right, back to the passage. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. The profane and vain babblings have to do with false teaching and false doctrine. I told you one time before, and I'll tell you again. God holds preachers and teachers of the Word of God to a higher standard than He holds the President of the United States or kings of nations. You say, why? Because what you do as a preacher or a teacher affects people's souls for eternity. And if I could get anything across to any guy who thinks he wants to be a preacher and thinks he wants to be a teacher and that kind of a thing, I'd help him to understand the gravity of that. Amen. I have to be accountable for things you're not accountable for. Yes, sir. You say, why? It goes with the position, the calling that God gave you. But it's the lowest hell is reserved for the Pharisees there because they're misleading people and running them off into hell. And then he says this, their word will eateth thus a canker. In other words, it destroys. Canker's like rust. Or like you get a canker sore, it destroys the flesh around it. For they will increase to more ungodliness. Their word will eateth doth a canker, verse 17, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. They were teaching, I don't have time to go into it, amillennialism. What they were doing was teaching the doctrine the resurrection is going to already taken place, and once it's taken place, everything's Jesus Christ is going to come and set up His kingdom here. Amillennialism, not going to be anything take place until after the Lord fixes everything, and then He's going to come down here because we're going to get it all perfect. That's a doctrinal difference. And you know what he said, Paul says? Shun that. Stay away from it. Avoid it. You say, why? It'll mess you up. And then concerning the truth, verse 18, who concerning the what? Look at verse 18. Concerning the what? Have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now he's saying that that's false doctrine. That's in the passage. Nevertheless, the foundation of God is sure, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In the passage, the iniquity is false doctrine. It's departing from people that teach you false doctrine. I don't care if it's in a Bible study sitting around a table with a bowl of chicken saddled in the middle. If it's false doctrine, the Bible says, I don't care how the fellowship is and how much you like the people. He says, depart. Get away from them. Amen. You say, well, you know, do you think a Catholic can be saved? Yeah, I do. I believe a Catholic can be saved. Sure, I do. But I think after they get saved, if they get in the Bible, they probably get mighty uncomfortable up there every week because they start realizing the Holy Spirit's going, now, what is all that? And do you even know Latin? And then you start wondering about, well, are they going to listen to the Lord? Well, they do or don't. It doesn't affect their salvation. But sooner or later, you as a Christian, the reason that God shows you the Bible is to give you the opportunity to separate yourself. Everybody might be nice, but you can't. Joel Osteen. Now, I know you like him. He's a nice fellow, and he's a very good speaker, an orator, you might call him. And he's been very well trained. If you watch his cadence and everything else, that's been taught to him. That's not natural. It's been taught to him. It's been taught. That's the way that you teach politicians and things like that. And so you listen to it because it's soothing to your ears. It's not edgy. There's no volume increase or decrease. It's all within the realm of studying the decibels of people and how much they can take according to the building that they're in and how far you can raise it. And then they put the modulator on the machine, not just so that when the tape is made or when the CD is made or when it goes out over the radio, but it winds up suppressing and increasing to keep the volume at a rate that makes the people comfortable. Don't tell me, I'll tell you about that one. I know exactly what they're doing. Do any of you watch television? No. TV or not TV, that is the question, you know. Oh no, tell the vision to no man, you know. Okay. The altar's open. for your lying. You watch TV, I don't care if you're watching a stinking animal show, you know. And then all of a sudden a commercial comes on and you got to put on earmuffs or get a pillow and drive it around your ears because they increase the volume. You say, why? They know how to get your attention. You know what they do? They increase it to a part that it agitates you. You know why? Because when it agitates you, you're more likely to remember it. It's a marketing ploy. You know what the Lord says in the Bible? Lift up your voice and cry aloud and spare not. You say, well, why is that? The Lord knows how you're made. You get it to a certain ball, it agitates you enough to do something about it.
Amen.
Now, marketing and television and over in Hollywood, they know more about it than you do. I had a college professor one time that was, I enjoyed listening, taught history. I enjoyed listening to him. He was real good. He made things interesting. You don't have that much anymore. Nowadays it's just mundane. You're so video driven and all that stuff. Did any of y'all, besides the my age or so, did any of y'all, when you were kids, did you have a class in the symphony? Anybody have that? Did they take you field trips to the symphony?
Yeah.
One or two? My teacher every year for about 3 years, you know, a little small place, took us to a place called Downtown Center for Arts or something like that, whenever they were going to play Peter and the Wolf. That's Peter walking through the forest and everything's fine. And then the music changes when the wolf shows up. Dun, dun, dun. And my teacher would say, now here's the instructions. First of all, behave yourself on the bus and this and that and the other. And we'd all get up there. We all had to wear a tie to the symphony. We had to wear a tie. We were elementary school kids. You had to wear a tie. I had a tie about that wide. Have to wear a tie. And you go in there and you sit down. And she said, now when you get into there, be quiet and be respectful. And when he gets through warming up the thing and he starts, I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to see the story. No words. Just to see the story. She had already read it to us. And then you hear it. Any of you ever have that? Did you know that's how your Bible's written? You ever look at how many illustrations are in the Bible? Here's the Lord. He's up in a mountain apart. It's foggy and chilly up there. Clouds are beginning to roll down the mountaintop, and he looks out there and he can barely hear the echo of the oars slapping the water coming across there as the disciples begin to row across the place. He told them to go across the sea. And he bows his head in prayer, and all of a sudden the wind begins to blow and the thunder begins to roll across like 1,000 cannons, and lightning begins to flash like halogen lights going off. And in the distance, you can see the fear on the faces of those well-known sailors as they begin to scream and to holler and grab a hold of the mast. And the salt air begins to whip around, and it begins to take all of that water, and it's draining off of their beards, and tears begin to flow down their faces and stuff. And they begin to say, Lord, doesn't he care? Where is he? He's somewhere yonder in the mountain. And about that time, here he comes walking on the sea. You say, surely that's not right in the passage.
Yep.
Say, not quite like that. Well, you've got to see it in your mind. He's giving you an illustration.
Yep.
It's not two-dimensional.
Amen.
It's four-dimensional.
Amen.
You're looking at that thing in 3D color, woofer and Wi-Fi and that kind of a thing. And then the Lord's out there and thinking now, in the midst of this horrifying storm and the boat's about to go under, and instead of them saying, stop the storm, do something, that we're about to sink, you have a guy in the boat right there, and he says, fear not, it is I, be of good cheer. And of all the things Peter could say, he said, well, if it is you, then bid me to come to you. I mean, I'm thinking, hey, let's take a chance it might be. Hey, could you stop the storm? Could you, like, bail the boat out? Could you do something? And the Lord goes, hop in, big boy. Can you imagine what that was like? I mean, if that boat's pitching and moving and jumping all around. One commentator I read on the thing, he said, well, what happened was is that wind came down and it froze the water. I said, well, if it froze the water, now I know why the apostles wouldn't get out of the boat. They didn't have the right kind of shoes on. Pay their fee to get cold. And they said the Apostle Peter, he actually didn't walk on the water. What he did was is he was walking on little icebergs along the way, and then he fell through a weak spot in the ice when the Lord pulled. Yeah, okay, whatever. He'd have died of hypothermia. Here's what happens is, of all the things he could say, You know what he says? Come on. And the Lord still hasn't stopped the storm, and Peter's out there walking up waves and walking down waves and all that, and then Peter gets to looking at the waves, and oh boy, won't that preach. Instead of keeping his eyes on Jesus, and boy, won't that preach.
Yep.
And he gets to looking around at the waves, and he said, man, I guarantee you, Peter, you've been walking on water already.
Amen.
Long as you had your eyes on Jesus, you're walking on the thing that scared you to death, and now you got your eyes on it instead of him.
Yep.
And he starts to sink. And old Peter says, help! And he begins to sink beneath the waves, and up comes one, and then up comes two, and when he's going down for the third time, the Lord reaches out and takes that right hand and reaches down there and grabs Peter and says, keep your eyes on me next time, boy. You want to go for a walk? There's no mention of how long the storm rages on while they're out there walking around. And then after a while, they walk and get back up on the boat. And Peter doesn't say anything. But I bet you he is sitting there in that boat grinning like a possum eating nanners. I bet he is saying, I don't even know how to describe it.
Yeah. Yeah.
You say what? That's how your Bible's written. It's stories to help you see. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to corrupt you seeing that with words and make you corrupt it with images. Have you read your Bible of the things in the Bible the Lord forbids you to do with ball of images?
Yeah.
You know what you're addicted to? Images.
Yeah.
You say, why? The devil's trying to replace the words of God with images. And you worship the images more than you worship the words. The words allow you to let God put the proper image. The devil uses the image, puts the music with it, and he creates his own language. You ever watch it? You think I'm kidding you now? Listen to me for just a second. I don't know what time it is, but just listen for a second, okay? Does this make any sense to you?
Yep.
You ever watch like a horror movie? I mean, okay, let's say if you ever did ever think about possibly watching a horror movie and turn the music off, it's the funniest thing you've ever seen in your life, you know? If you don't hear the hee, 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 it's kind of like, look at that fool, man, walking up here, going to hit somebody behind a rubber curtain or something. It's hilarious. You turn the music on. Everything that is good in this world is that was good by God is something the devil has taken and perverted, and he only had to twist it just a little. Take real good music and turn it just a little. Just add a little riff, add a little beat, add a little run in it or whatever, and take that which is good and then that much, and it becomes a demonic instrument. I'll show you the rest of this about truth tonight. I guess it's already time. People are backing up there. So, but think about this now. God wrote the Bible to communicate with you, not just with words, but with proper images. Now, you want to get a real blessing. I mean a blessing. Turn off your TV for a couple of 3 days. Literally now, I know it's going to be hard for you. I didn't say for a week. I'll see you in the hospital. Be like, they're giving me everything. What are they doing for you? They got TVs on every corner. I'm about to get caught up now, but all my shows, I'm behind. I'm having a fit. I don't know the scores. I don't know the stock market. I'm having a fit and all that kind of thing. And so they take you into the room and they play all the stuff for you, and you're like, okay, I'm about to get good. But turn it off. Pick you 3 days and read your Bible. And it won't happen to you the first time, the first day. But by the third day, I'll buy you a steak dinner if you don't start to see images that are right and clean and pure you haven't seen before when you read your Bible. Because the Holy Spirit knows that you respond to images. How do you teach a kid to say apple? Now think about it. You don't get up there and say, apple, apple, just say apple. Just say apple, apple, apple. Even if you say daddy, you're going, dad, dad. Mama, right? Showing them a picture. You know what you do with a kid? What is this? It's an apple. Apple. So then after a while, you pull it out and you show them what? An image. And they give you the word.
Amen.
Right?
Yep.
You know what the Lord's wanting to do? He's wanting to give you the right images by showing you images through the words. And that can only be done through the Holy Spirit.